read from there in just a moment, Philippians chapter 4. My brother, that song is maybe a perfect theme song for what we're talking about. Have you seen him? That's what we're trying to do, is see Jesus, get him right size, get our eyes on him. That last line, have you ever stood in the family and felt him amongst your midst and seen the face of Christ in your brother? Thank you, Lord, for opportunities like this for us to do that very thing, and praise God for it. It's almost like the Lord knew what he was doing and calling us to come together, isn't it? It's almost like he knew what he was doing and telling us, hey, man, don't just do this by yourself. Let's get y'all together in a church family and, man, watch the Spirit move. So thank you for the songs. Brethren, thank you for the opportunity to be here. I'm going to work on you a little bit. I'm just going to tell you, we're going to talk about rejoicing always. And I'm going to work on myself. This is a sermon I wrote for me. And so I'm going to be a little bit selfish and talk to myself tonight. And y'all just get to be a fly on the wall and listen to me preach it myself a little bit, right? And if it applies to you, then so be it. But I'm going to be a little bit selfish tonight. All right? If you want to, we're talking about joy. If you want to bring me joy, you could go ask Miss Yontz her preference between marching bands and symphonic bands. And she'll be... I'll get great joy out of you asking her that question and her having to tell you the story behind it. But if you want to bring joy to me, marching band, symphonic band, it's really good stuff. All right, we're going to be in Philippians 4. I'm going to read it in just a second, but I want to share a quote with you that I read before we get started. We're going to talk about living a joyful life, and I want you to hear this quote. Live a life that requires an explanation. Live a life of joy that requires an explanation. Live a life that no matter what you're going through, you can maintain joyfulness to the point people ask you, how are you doing that? How are you processing all this? Because this doesn't make a lot of sense. Well, I can tell you the life of Paul and what he says in the book of Philippians doesn't make a lot of sense on one level. It's part of a set of letters or a group of letters of Paul that we commonly refer to as the prison epistles. And you can probably guess, why do we call them that? Where is Paul sitting when he writes the prison epistles? In a Roman jail cell. And I realize he may have had some freedoms to receive some visitors and whatnot, but he's still not free. He's certainly not there staying by his own choice. And he's been carried off, snuck away by night, because some people have actually made a death pact that we're not going to eat until we kill this guy. And he's appealed to Caesar, and he gets there, and while he's waiting for that, he's sitting in jail. And while he's sitting there waiting, he writes the letter to the Philippians and says, brethren, I need you to rejoice always. And I'm thinking that if I'm sitting in a jail and I'm separated from the people I love and the only reason I'm there is for preaching the gospel, and because there were some racist folks that didn't like that I included the Gentiles in the gospel message and even tried to kill me again, so I had to sneak away at night under armed guard, and now I'm in a place I don't want to be and I don't have the freedom I want to have, and I finally get a chance to write a letter to let people know what's going on, my letter might have sounded a little different. But what Paul writes is, I want you to have joy. I want you to be content in all circumstances. And he even says in chapter 1 that his getting arrested is a good thing for the gospel. What? Paul lived a life that required an explanation. I want to do that. How do I do that? Well, let's start in chapter 4. Look at verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord, my beloved. Can you tell just from that verse that he loves these people? that he's got a deep affection for them. And we know through some other things and through this letter that this letter is one big thank you letter for the gift that they sent him while he was in his chains. And so he's been refreshed by that gift, and now he's riding back and he wants them to be full of joy, and even calls them his joy and crown. And he says in verse 2, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Plead with these sisters to get along. Help them realize we're on the same team, that we're fighting with each other, not against each other. And Satan does a good enough job from stealing our joy. Let's not help his cause. Tell him to get along. And I love that last line of verse 3. Whose names are in the book of life. I love that it's that line that leads us to verse 4 that says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Point number 1. If you're going to live a joyful life that requires an explanation, how do you do that? Number 1. Something that will help you to do that is realize that your name is in the book of life. When's the last time you just took a moment to pause and think about your name being recorded there? Does that do anything for you? He doesn't just know your name, but he's got it written down in a book of life. Remember when Jesus sends his disciples out to work and they come back and they're so excited, Lord, we got power over snakes. Like, can we bring that back? Right? Lord, we got power over snakes. Lord, we're able to cast out demons. Lord, we're doing these amazing things. And Jesus says, man, that's great. But you know what you should be most excited about? Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. The way I read verse 4, brethren, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I read that as a command. One that maybe I've not taken as serious as I should, because rejoice just kind of sounds too happy. You know, the command, don't kill anybody, I got that one. Like, that one I can process. But to command rejoicing, and as you look at it, can you command that? Well, and the way that you read it in verse 4, what Paul does here in verse 4, does he do that with any other command? Don't murder. And again, I say, don't kill anybody. Right? Why does he duplicate it here? I wonder if it's almost like the Holy Spirit knows that he needed to word it this way because we were going to push back on this. You don't really mean that, do you, Lord? Rejoice in the Lord always. And just in case you're wrestling with me here, he doesn't just say rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. And I'm just going to tell you, if you're struggling with that, because I know for some people, if you're thinking, well, that's just not possible command, I want you to remember who's writing this and where he's sitting when he writes this. The guy that's writing, rejoice in the Lord always, is not a fella that just led a nice, quiet, peaceful life. He's not a guy that lived such a wealthy, charmed life that he never had to struggle. The guy that writes that message is a man that grew up as a Jew and walked away from that and suffered more than you can imagine. Read 2 Corinthians 11 sometime. This is the guy that's stoned and left for dead, the guy that's been shipwrecked, the guy that's received 39 lashes, and now he's sitting in prison and he says, brethren, I need you to not just rejoice always, and again I say rejoice. I think the reason why that's so important that he wrote this is because God wants to see his children as children of joy. And you want to know why? Because that brings him glory. That's why we're here, right? Didn't we already talk about this? Why are we here? Why did God create us? That through our absolute satisfaction with God, our absolute faith and trust and hope because of all he's done, we just reflect that glory. We're so content and so peaceful and so joyful in the relationship we have because of what Jesus Christ has done, that we live such a life that people look at us and say, man, what do you have? What are you on? What's your secret? I've got the Lord. And that makes all the difference. That's what I mean by live a life that requires an explanation. And I'm going to tell you, it's not just that some people are happier than others. I know some brethren who have been through the absolute worst situations and suffered trauma like you wouldn't believe, who have a joy and a pleasantness about them that is just absolutely inspiring. I think the key is the source here. He says rejoice, and he gives a location. What is it? In the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always, because even if you've got nothing, you're rich in Christ. And that's why Paul, sitting in a prison, can say, guys, I'm okay. In fact, this has worked out great for the gospel. I'm going to tell you, the gift that I got from you guys, that was awesome. But even if I didn't get it from you, I'd still be okay. And I've learned in every circumstances how to be content, because having Jesus is enough. God is just that good. That's the guy that's writing this. I think it'd be one thing if it's me, a guy that you barely know is preaching this message. This is the Apostle Paul telling you, brethren, rejoice in the Lord always. You know what I think one of the greatest compliments you can receive as a dad of children, especially as they get to middle school and high school, and you have their friends over, and you know, you kind of have other people in your house, and when your kids' friends say, man, I wish I could be part of your family. You ever had that? You know, they're just hanging out. It's a peaceful place. It's a safe place. It's fun. They're accepted. And I remember saying that to, you know, some of my friends, saying, man, I wish I had your dad. Right? Do you see how that could work the same spiritually? That people see your joy. They see your contentment. And it says, makes them say, what's your secret? And you tell them, man, it's the Lord. And they say, man, I wish I had him as my father. You see where I'm going with this? When they see your love and they say, see your peace, and maybe you've lost someone. Maybe you've suffered a setback that everybody knows about. Maybe everybody knows you're overwhelmed at work and you have every reason to be miserable or traumatized, and instead their response is, how are you okay with all of that? In fact, you're more than okay in this massive trial. You're actually rejoicing in it. Man, I'd love to have what you have. Man, I'd love to know your father. Man, I'd love to be part of your family. Is that what we're reflecting to our friends and neighbors around us? I'm telling you, brethren, it's not a gift. It's not a special talent. It's a choice that we make because of our absolute trust and confidence in who Jesus is and what he's done for us. It's not that we won't have setbacks. Let me just take a quick pause. It's not that we won't struggle and have days that we struggle. I'm not being unrealistic. I'm not denying that life is hard. I'm not denying that bad things are going to happen to you. But what I'm saying, brethren, is we've got to fight for our joy. We can't just accept lack of rejoicing as the norm. It's not okay to just say, well, some folks are joyful and I'm not. That's not okay. We have to fight against that constant negativity. Are we not a little meaner and a little bit more narcissistic post-COVID? Do y'all feel that? That we're just a little bit shorter tempered when we get in the line and we don't get our stuff on time? And you can feel it. Like the world that we live in feels a little angrier, a little bit shorter, and we've got a phenomenal opportunity as brethren and Christians to reflect the joy of the Lord. This world, I'm telling you, it pushes us so easily to it. And if you don't fight for your joy, you will naturally drift towards discouragement. Just watch the news, right? Read the newspaper. Watch people. Watch Facebook. Well, maybe don't watch Facebook. And you know who's behind that, right? We know who's always looking for the negative, don't we? I don't have time, but at the end of this passage, it says, whatever is true, whatever is lovely, whatever is right, dwell on these things. You know, I'm going to tell you what steals your joy. What are you dwelling on? Right? This is why Paul says, rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. Number one, because your name is in the book of life. Now look at verse 5 that he follows that with. Translation differences. Let your gentleness be known to all men. Do some of your translations say, let your reasonableness be known to all men? There's a little bit of difference depending on what translation, the ESV and the New King James. One says, let your gentleness be known. One says, let your reasonableness be known. I'll get to that in a second. What's the scope of that command in verse 5? Let your gentleness or reasonableness be known to everybody. Ooh. Everyone should know that you're either gentle or a reasonable person. It's supposed to be evident to all. As a Christian, because you've seen Jesus, my Lord, you're not the kind that is reactionary or flies off the handle. If you're a believer convinced of who God is, convinced that your name is in the book of life, it should be evident to everybody that you're gentle and considerate and reasonable. So when something happens that you don't like, instead of being reactionary, instead of stressing out like the natural man would or freaking out like most people would, you take it and try to say, man, you're all right. It's a bad day, but it's going to be okay. And I'm going to tell you, brethren, I know people who live that. And they're a treasure to be around. Let me give you a for instance. I don't know if y'all know anything about baling hay. Do y'all even have enough grass up here to bale? Like, it's pretty dry out here, right? I'm working with Brother Billy Wiles, one of our elders at church, and we're fluffing, and we're raking, and we're baling. And I don't know if you know, but if you rush that process because you're trying to beat the rain, and the hay's a little bit wet, a John Deere baler does not appreciate that at all, right? One belt that does this conveyor, one belt, at least used to be, and price may have gone up since, is $300 a piece, is one belt. Brother Billy Wiles broke 3 belts that day. And I'm sitting here looking at him, and I'm just waiting. I'm waiting. Because I know exactly what I'd have been telling that John Deere baler. I know exactly what kind of frustration and kicking and stomping, and we'll just set this sucker on fire and start all over. And he's just like, well, just the way it goes. And I'm sitting there with my mouth dropped at my spiritual shepherd, and I'm just like, how do you do that? Lord will take care of it. Maybe the secret to being reasonable and gentle to all is found in the next verse, or the last line of verse 5. Let your gentleness or reasonableness be known to all men. How does that verse end? The Lord is near. I think it's a reference to the return of Jesus, because what comes right before this in Philippians 3 is our citizenship is in heaven. We're eagerly waiting for the Lord's return. And it's that powerful truth that enables us to say, look, no matter what's going on, this is all temporary. I wonder when we get to heaven how small some of the stuff we stress out about we'll see. Ladies, I'm going to prep you. This is about the moment that you can get your elbow ready to bump your husband. I just want to give you forewarning. Because I am just sure the moment is coming when we all get to heaven that my sweet bride, who is the rock and the calm to my crazy, when we're standing there and I have seen his face, and you know the song, just one glimpse of him in glory, what does it say? Will all the toils of life repay. And after I've had that moment, I can just picture it, that my wife is going to come up to me and say, Dan, remember when you were freaking out about that? How big does that seem now? Remember when you were just so stressed and so frustrated? How tiny does that seem now? Let your gentleness or reasonableness be evident to all, because the Lord is near. Christ is coming back, not as a baby in a manger this time, not as a carpenter from Nazareth, but on a white horse as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, with a million army of angels to take us home. And it's that rock solid truth that enables us to say, I don't care what life throws at me. Paul says it's a momentary light affliction. Whatever, I don't care how big, whatever it is you've gone through, you've experienced, and I'm not minimizing the things that people has encountered, but Paul could receive 39 lashes, and they stoned him and left him for dead. They quit throwing rocks because they thought they had already killed him. And that guy says, momentary light affliction. Why do we let stuff bother us so bad, brethren? Why do we let it get in? Tell me this isn't the perfect passage for our country right now. People are freaking out over who's president and the decisions he's made, and gas prices and house prices and grocery prices and money. Are you going to take any of it with you? And who's using what bathroom, and they're going to stack the cord. And brethren, I'm asking you, are we a voice of joy and a voice of gentleness and a voice of reasonableness, or are we just another angry voice shouting with everybody else? Live a life that requires an explanation. Cheney, how are you so calm with everything that's going on? My citizenship isn't here. And I don't care who's in the White House, because I know who's sitting on the throne. You want to know about my father? Can I have 5 minutes of your time? I'd love to tell you about him. Verse 6. Because our names are written in the book of life, because the Lord is near, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What are you worried about? Stock market? Paying your house off? Christian rights? Who the president is? Where your kids go to school? Did my college team get enough five-star athletes in order to be competitive this season? How popular am I at school? Do I have enough insurance to cover everything? I just want to picture something. Just picture. What if for the rest of your life, you never stressed about another thing? Just picture that. And you think, oh, never. Just picture it. Imagine. What type of person would you be if you quit stressing? How much happier would you be if you could turn that off? How much more would people enjoy being around you if you could turn that off? How many less wrinkles would you have if you could somehow master this principle? And I know what you're thinking. You're like, yeah, I can see it on your face. Just so you know, up here, like, you could read people. I can see it on your face. You're like, that's not possible. And all I've done is read scripture, and your faces are saying, yeah, right. It's not realistic. The text doesn't mean what it says. Wouldn't that be nice? Brethren, it's a command. And he wouldn't command it if it's not possible. And we don't fight back with commands like with other commands like we do with this one. If I preach to you, don't murder anybody, nobody in the pew says, oh yeah, right, like I could go my whole life without killing somebody. Y'all don't do that with that one. There's this resistance. Can I just, a quick peek at another passage, keep your finger here. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5. Let me just add to this point. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 16. What does it say? 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Jesus Christ. This is what God wants for you. To rejoice always, to the ability to in everything give thanks. This is God's will for you. And if he's commanded it, and if it's his will for you, then it's possible. What I hope is grabbing you through the text tonight is God is saying to us, I don't want to see my children stressed out and freaking out and panicked like everybody else. I don't want my own children to live like that. I don't want Tyler and Brooke and Taylor waking up in the morning and saying, is Dad going to provide for us today? Are we going to have anything to eat? Do you think Dad would protect us? Is Dad going to let us in the house again today? I don't want my kids living that way. I don't want my kids stressed and uncertain all the time. I want them to know, I got this. This is my job, my God-given role as the father, your father and the head of this house. Let me worry about this. I'll worry about the heavy adult stuff. You just enjoy your life and you focus on what you need to do. You spread your joy. You be happy because you know your dad, I got this. And I want my kids to know that so deeply that it empowers them to spread their wings and try hard things and challenging things, knowing that even if they fail, my dad's got me. You see where I'm going with this? God is saying the exact same thing to us as his children. I don't want you worrying about everything. I've got this. I'm in control. I'm the one who started this whole thing. I'm the one who's holding it all together. I know how it all ends. There's scriptures that talk about names being written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Jesus is the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. I've got this. So don't worry about what you eat or your drink or what you're going to wear. You just seek first the kingdom. This is God's will for you. That because of what Jesus has done, I'm confident my name is in the book of life. I'm confident that the Lord is coming again. And now I am emboldened to go live a life that requires an explanation where people see my joy and see my peace and it's evident to all. And they say, I want some of that. And then that's your opportunity to say, do you know my Jesus? And I know some of you are still fighting me on this. I know you're still resisting. I know it. The name, that your name is in the book of life, the fact that Jesus is coming again. All right, let me give you one more shot. Back in Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. All right, we'll be realistic. As confident as I am that my name is there and that the Lord is coming again, there's still going to be low moments. I get that. God gets that. And so here's what he said. I tell you what, when that happens, when you're struggling to maintain your joy, I tell you what God says, just bring it to me. Tell me about it. Don't pick up the phone and talk to your friend. Don't gossip with the girls. Don't go to the barbershop. If you're stressed out and you're brought low and you're freaking out, you come talk to me about it. You give it to me. And then you don't worry about it. Let your request be made known to me. Talk to me. Let me console you. Let your prayer to me reaffirm your reality of who I am and what I can do, that of my power, that nothing is too hard for me. You bring it to me, and then you go enjoy your life again. You go seek the kingdom. Guys, if we'll do this, he says in verse 7, that the peace of God that transcends understanding will guard your heart and your mind. Where do all these battles take place? Right here. It's a psychological battle to guard this, and then it comes to right here. And God says, if you'll bring your cares and concerns to me, I will give you a supernatural peace. Not a man-made peace, a God-given peace. You know one of the times that I struggle with peace and joy the most? Is when I don't have control. Do I have any other fellow control freaks with me tonight? If I've got a hold of the steering wheel and I'm driving, I'm in the driver's seat, I don't stress because I got it. I'm the one driving. Let me ride with my 18-year-old son, or even as precious and awesome, and I don't want to pay for this later, but let my wife be driving. And I'm not as happy and peaceful, right? Because I don't have control of the steering wheel. And you gonna stop? And my wife looks at me and says, I have driven a car before. In fact, my accident record looks a little better than yours. When I lose control is when I lose my peace. Brethren, how much control does God have? I don't believe there's ever been a time in all of history where God was says, whoa, I didn't see that coming. I didn't expect that. I don't think there's been a single time as God said, you know, I'm not sure if I can handle that or not. He is absolutely in control, as the song says, from life's first cry to final breath. And I'm going to tell you, brethren, the closer you get to Him, the less you'll worry. When other people are freaking out, we don't. Because we have a peace that surpasses understanding, a supernatural peace that comes from God, which tells me I shouldn't just be a little bit more joyful, I shouldn't be just a little bit more at peace, I shouldn't just be a little bit more gentle or reasonable and evident to all. It should be pouring forth that people look and say, how is that possible? And I'm going to respond, it's not my own, my Father gave it to me. This peace comes from Him. And I'm good. Whether I've got a lot or a little, I'm content, Paul says. I'm okay. Whether you sent the gift or not, I'm okay. In fact, it's awesome that I got arrested because you know what? You know what? Now, because I got arrested, there are saints in Caesar's household. And now doors of evangelism have opened up. Souls are being saved that maybe I would have never had the opportunity to teach had it not been for this moment. It's good. It's all good. And you know what? Me being arrested, my chains has given others confidence to be bold and go preach the gospel. And now they're not scared if they go to jail. Live a life that requires an explanation. Had a man who, his wife attended church for many years, and he just refused. And in his late 60s, he was diagnosed with stage 4 pancreatic cancer. And it changed something in him. Where previous attempts had gone unsuccessful. And I went to his house and we had a conversation. And he says, I'm ready to be baptized. And I preached at his funeral. Thank you, Lord, for stage 4 pancreatic cancer. If this isn't you, if you're not naturally joyful, if you're prone to being more critical, then you've got a wonderful opportunity to shine your light for God's glory. When you start to apply this chapter of God's word and you start changing, I promise you, your family will notice. Your coworkers will notice. Your spouse will notice. Your fellow Christians will notice and they'll say stuff like, you know, I don't remember you being this happy. You know, I remember that you used to would have lost it if this happened. What happened? God did. God did. And this God I know, this Savior I have, He's changed everything. Did you know my name's written in His book? Did you know that He's coming again? Did you know He has told me I can bring anything, any care or concern or frustration to Him, and He's got it, and He's got me? Do you know my Jesus? Have you seen Jesus, my Lord? Let me tell you, you get washed in His blood. You become part of His family. It will bless you with the Holy Spirit gift of being able to rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Take out your songbook. Brother, what's our closing song? We've had back-to-back application nights. Tomorrow night we're going to transition back to seeing Jesus. And I kind of did that on purpose. We saw them on Sunday, and the last two nights has been a little bit more application. Tomorrow night, we're going to go back to looking at Jesus again and seeing His creator power, just how big and vast He is. If this church family can help you know God better, if we can be His physical arms that sometimes pick us up when we look, sometimes I need a brother to remind me, hey man, where's your eyes at? Man, I love you, but I feel like you're looking here, man. I need you looking here. That's what we're here for. Like iron sharpens iron. And if we as your church family can pray for you that a burden be released, or if we can help put you into Jesus Christ through the waters of baptism, won't you come as together we stand and while we sing.